I am what is commonly called a baby boomer. I was born after World War II in the year 1947. I grew up with rock and roll, the Cold War, the atomic bomb, pizza, the space race, and Vietnam. I started high school in 1962 and started college in 1965. But I am decidedly not one of those geezers my age who generally looks back with enormous nostalgia for the era of the late 60s. I never much liked the Beatles and the so-called English musical invasion. I preferred the Wall of Sound and absolutely everything that came out from Motown. I did in those years grow a beard, and my haircut was certainly longer in those days, but I mostly watched demonstrations from the sidelines. The eloquence of Dr. Martin Luther King and the convictions of Catholic social teaching convinced me of the justice of the civil rights movement. But as the son of a working-class immigrant from Poland, I was repelled by any enthusiasm for communism and most other examples of radical left-wing politics. I also honestly hated the smell of pot, and I saw close up how drugs melted the brains of some of the folks I knew. The self-indulgence of the 1960s, its hedonism and moral neutrality, was certainly at variance with the great truths of the Catholic faith. I think it now could reasonably be argued that some of the worst aspects of the culture of the 60s has morphed into something even very much more worse in these first decades of the 21st century. But one of the most egregious distortions of those times and these times is the fact that the popular cultural image of Almighty God has been radically reduced into a kind of benevolent Santa Claus. The imagined God of today, rather like a well-paid analyst, always listens non-judgmentally to all our problems, even listens with neutrality to our deliberate sins, and basically affirms all our appetites. Now, the rituals of faith can still be found to be comforting as they mark important moments in life, but the moral demands of faith are too often easily ignored. The false god of the talk shows and pop psychologists, the gooey god, the mushy god, is certainly not the god of divine revelation, the god of the Bible, the god of tradition. The religion of the false god of today has nothing to do with absolute truths. The centrality of the cross, the malignancy of evil, and the certainty of the last judgment at the end of time and history. And that God is totally a lie. It is a God made in our image and likeness, and not the other way around. But the true God, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, calls for profound and continuing conversion. What did Jesus teach? You must love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, strength, and soul, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. This is not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is not just a nice idea. This is an imperative for living. This is what the very Savior of the world, the Son of God, commands. And as today's gospel, according to Matthew, explains, the consequence for obedience is eternal salvation amid the bliss of heaven, while the consequence for disobedience is eternal damnation amid the flames of hell. At the end of time, at the last judgment, the righteous will inherit the kingdom, and they will be the ones who recognize the face of the Lord in the needs of those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are strangers, those without clothing, those who are sick, and those in prison. The goats, those destined for eternal punishment, will be those who wanted God as their father, but refused to see their neighbors as brothers and sisters, and closed their eyes and their hearts to the desperate needs of the people all around them. As the prophet Ezekiel teaches us in today's first reading, God's justice is as perfect as is God's mercy. The Lord is a loving and a good shepherd. While there is still time, he seeks out the lost. The strayed he will bring back. The injured he will bind up. The sick he will heal. But when time runs out, God will judge between the sheep, between rams and goats. And the indifferent, what the prophet calls the sleek and the strong, who never use their gifts for the good of their neighbor, God will destroy. Now these are rather stirring, really challenging words for this, the great solemnity of Christ the King. But I believe that these are also most appropriate words for this, the last Sunday of our liturgical year, when our diocese traditionally honors those Catholics in our community who have so generously served both God and neighbor. For as it is taught elsewhere in the Scriptures, how can you say you love the God you do not see if you do not love the neighbor you see all the time? So as a community of faith, we do honor men and women who have given us such good example in living out their Christianity by all they say, but most especially by all they do. Over the years, our honorees have recognized the face of God in the need of their neighbor. They most obviously believed in the awesome judgment of God. They trembled before the Lord with that holy fear that is the beginning of wisdom. By their fidelity to the corporal works of mercy, they teach us that what we do in this life really counts, really matters. That both our sins of commission and omission, both what we have done and what we have failed to do, is what God will judge. This Mass today, on the solemnity of Christ the King, looks back on all that has happened in our lives in the year of grace 2011, that year that is now drawing to a close. This Mass is the last Sunday Mass where we will use the old translation for the Roman Missal. This Mass today also looks forward to the holy season of Advent, to the joyous festival of Christmas, and to the new year of our Lord 2012. The revised translation of the prayers and the words for the sacred rituals of our liturgy that will begin next Sunday have been deliberately given to us so as to present more faithfully both the mystery and the majesty of our great and glorious God, whom we worship and adore whenever we assemble for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, has insisted that these new translations show greater fidelity to Scripture and tradition. He has described these changes as the renewal of the renewal. This will be an opportunity to recommit ourselves to all the graces offered by the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the work and rich promise of the Second Vatican Council. We can leave behind what may have marred or even tarnished the profound renewal of the Church, and more personally, renewal in our own lives. We can embrace these new translations as an expression of conversion. We can give even greater reverence to the glory of the Trinity, the one true God whose infinite nature bears no restraints and whose power is without limit. It was the divine word of God who raised up mountains, who flung stars across countless galaxies, who created every form of life in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, who plucks up kingdoms and brings them down, who commands empires and brings all human history to its ultimate conclusion. In God's great mercy, he created a people for himself, and through the incarnation of his word and the shedding of his precious blood, God redeemed the world. For when death defied the Father's will, Jesus Christ trampled death under his foot. He crushed death and utterly defeated the power of death forever and ever. This is manifestly the risen Christ, who shares fully in the Godhead of the Father and is truly present in the Eucharist. Christ is our high priest, the high priest of his Catholic Church. Christ is the King of the universe. Christ is the Lord, who at the end of time and history will perfectly judge the living and the dead. As St. Paul teaches us today's second reading, when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power, and when everything has been subjected to him, he will hand over his kingdom to God his Father, so that God may be all in all. So at this Mass, and every Mass, and in every single moment that God has given us to live in this passing world, let us love, serve, and adore the one true God, our Lord and our God.